Now, remember that the Word of the Lord needs revelation. The reality of the great truths of the Word of God are missing. And I cannot conceive for one moment that one man had it all and then he died and it went with him. I was just telling the brethren tonight that I didn't suppose it was their good fortune to have met men like Jonathan Goforth. Not that I really met him and knew him. But the Lord made it possible for me to be in a meeting just before he died when he came back from China. Blind and deaf, about 91 years of age, and then he died shortly in Toronto, Canada. And I saw in him Christ. I saw in Bailey of South Africa what I admire so greatly. I suppose I admire it because I'm at fault in lacking what he had. He told how that when he was on the mission field in Africa, that he had written a letter home to his mission board in America. And the Lord woke him up one night and said, Bailey, I have somewhat against thee. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said, it was that letter that you wrote home to your mission board. It wasn't what you said, but it was how you said it. I want you to get up and rewrite the letter and apologize and do it right this time. He got up and he rewrote the letter and apologized and sent it on home. He went back to sleep, and the next night the Lord woke him up and said, Bailey, I have somewhat against thee. He said, what do you have against me, Lord? And he said, when you made your last tour of the field, what you said was right to your fellow man, but how you said it was wrong. I want you to go and tell them that you're sorry that you apologize. And he went back and apologized. God gave him the revival that you and I talk about but are never going to see because we're too hard to apologize. God gave Goforth the revival in China that literally shook Christendom by its impact, beauty, and grace, where men confessed how rotten they were, but they confessed, but we have an awful job saying we're sorry. I saw a very tender thing once. I was in a Methodist camp meeting. They were Westerns. Now, doctrinally, we're far apart. But in that meeting, whether it was God or emotions or what it was that was working, I saw men go up and weep and hug their wives and tell them they were sorry. I don't know if I saw a woman say she was sorry. It just suddenly struck me. I don't mean to be particularly humorous, but women are more tender than men, and I can't figure it. But I was humbly gratified to see that people could apologize. The three hardest words in this world, I believe, to say and yet are the greatest. I was wrong. So we justify ourselves and go on miserably. The Philadelphian age expired with men like Goforth and Bailey. Brother Branham came on the scene, and in him was gathered up just about all the Christian graces that could be manifest and seen in one person. And the rest of us are all dry milk cows because the milk of human compassion and Christ-like compassion is all gone. You know, the bride was a full-breasted woman. And she said, our little sister has tiny breasts. We're very tiny-breasted people. I'm not criticizing you. Just more or less apologizing to God for all of us. Because we're not too good shape. You know, you can buy pot holders. They're called girdles. And all they do is move the fat up or down for both men or women. Christians, you can put on your girdle all you want, and it'll just move the fat around, just move the lumps here and there, it's time to get rid of the lumps. That's right. I liken everything to this age we live in. The church is a woman, isn't she? She's got no breast, but she's fat and lumpy. She's doing her best to hide it. It's time to get rid of the hypocrisy and all those things. And I am disturbed to see one man have just about all the graces, and we all have so little. I'm not talking about these men with big brown eyes like a cat. They're so soulful. They're so sweet in human nature. When the chips are down, they haven't got reality. I'm talking about reality now. So, I think the only thing that's going to bring it back to us is a revelation. Now, you don't get that revelation on your own. If God doesn't show it to you, you're not going to get it. But the scripture says the bride has made herself ready. And I'm convinced that what we need today is a new revelation. When I was 20 years of age, maybe 21, God showed me the second coming of Jesus Christ. I went around for months, literally months. And every corner I turned, I expected to see Jesus. Every night I looked up in the stars to see the signs, to see if he was coming. I walked with a holy hush. It's almost 30 years ago. His coming must be closer than when I first believed. And I believed when I was 18. I want to confess to you tonight, the second coming of Christ is no more real to me than almost anything else. That is far off, is distant. I have no real knowledge of his coming. I say he is coming. I know he is coming. But my knowledge is skin deep. I know there's a God because I'm not a fool. I also know there's a God because he has witnessed it by his Spirit. And that which held me, which was the true baptism with the Holy Ghost, held me all these years, will continue to hold me because I'm sealed. But I am not satisfied. And I believe satisfaction can only come by revelation. I don't believe it's any other way. There are many things in this word and from this word which we know are irrevocably ours, such as the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And God being of one mind, he cannot change his mind. God being omniscient, he cannot add to his knowledge. He always has had the same knowledge, and nothing can be added to it or taken from it because he is omniscient, because he is God. These things I have no doubt of in an academic manner. Academically speaking, no problem. Spiritually speaking, I have a great problem. We need a revelation from God. That's all I know. If I could come to you with another word, I would be glad to do it. But I haven't any word other than to say we need to assemble ourselves and pray for revelation, because if you separate yourselves, you will get a revelation, but you'll go down the drain with it. I said, I shall now present you the scripture and show you that I am correct in my exegesis. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, not stay at home? Did you hear what I said? I said, when you come together, and don't stay at home. Every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, and all things been unedified. I am very skeptical of lay members who stay home and get revelation. I am not only skeptical, I am abhorrently unbelieving and will even challenge you. I do not say thus of the five membership of the body of Christ who are given the leaders, the apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Because it is their job to have ahead of time the revelation and be prepared to bring God's word. I do not say, however, that one cannot, as a lay member, receive a revelation. But then the revelation must be brought before the judges in the church, and it must be judged. It must not be taught privately. Even the Apostle Paul did not teach privately. So no man can ever teach privately. It must be thoroughly exposed to public view and to those who are somewhat of authority, that it might be judged. Now, I do not mean to accuse anybody here, for indeed I do not even know you. But lest I do not have fruit among you, and that's the only reason I am here, believe me. Or let us put a say as a major region. I want some fruit amongst the people of God. I would say these things not with a barbed tongue, but that no man could stand in the judgment and say that he was not forewarned. Or that no man can ever be in my presence as a minister of the gospel and say that I did not teach the word of God. Because I have no word of my own or another man's to teach, but the word of the Lord. We need revelation. We're going to have to gather ourselves together and believe God for it. We have already had great revelation, but we seem to need a sorting of the revelation and a revaluation in the sense of an application of the revelation which we have had. Our doctrine is correct. It has been vindicated because of the vindicated prophet. We have no doubts there whatsoever. But there are certain doubts in our minds as to where it leads and how it will lead. But I believe God will show us, and that is our great need of revelation. Even in the message which I am bringing you on faith, we need a dynamic revelation in order to have the rapturing faith of Enoch. Because he had this testimony before he was raptured, that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them who diligently please him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come again to your presence, knowing, Lord God, that we have only one word, and that is thy word. We have one spirit, and that is one with your word. Therefore tonight, Lord, we are believing because of the assurance of the truth, not just the conviction, but the actual reality of this Holy Spirit living and abiding within us. Therefore thou must anoint, O God, the tongue, deliver the mind from any thought which is his own. But every thought and every word in correct tone, correct expression, because the Spirit is in control. Everything therefore must be said in such a way, O God, to be bred to those who might hear, and understanding applied for the glory of God. Feed us tonight, O Lord, until this word becomes a very part of us. For you have said, man shall not live by bread alone. We must admit we are not living too well these days, O God. We are not living too well because somehow that bread has not become a part of us. And that wine has not exhilarated us, and somehow it seems as though the oil had not anointed us. But we know that that is in itself wrong, because it must do these things, for you said it would. Therefore, Lord, we're trying to believe tonight. Yea, we are believing tonight. But because you said it has got to come to pass. Therefore, in thy hands, O Lord, we commend ourselves. Take charge. Not only in this meeting tonight, but every moment of our lives, we pray it and believe it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now our text, of course, is, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. And we understand how important it is, because the Bible says without faith you cannot please God. It says that the shield of faith, whereby we quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, is the weapon of defense which must be applied with every one of our armaments, or they are ineffective. It is also true that though this word of God is creative, that this word of God is powerful, for by his word God created the heavens and the earth, and all the things we see, and by this word all things are maintained. Yet this word in the believer's life is absolutely devoid of power unless he believes it. This word becomes a dead book, a letter of the law, which does not justify, but which condemns, if a man does not mix it with the living faith of the living God. Again, in 1 John 5 and 4, it says that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. A man cannot be victorious apart from the use of his faith. Try as you might, exercise all you want, develop every skill in this world. You will go down as a failure before Almighty God and perhaps the world, and in your own eyes you'll fail all the more because you have not developed and used your faith. The cry and conviction within your heart tonight is not a harassment from God, although many times it could be an accusation by the devil. But God, in His convicting power, wants us to use our faith, and He leads us and begs us by His word and by His voice to walk in those paths of faith whereby we come into a place of supreme victory. Again, the Scripture says we walk by faith and not by sight. Men are not called to have everything laid at their disposal and thereby make a choice by reason. But men are disposed by God in His sovereign grace to ask you to believe Him in darkness and walk by faith. The Scripture also says the just shall live by faith. That does not mean a halfway measure, because the Scripture refers to abundant life. And the abundant life of God cannot be had except as we rely upon the instrument of faith that God has given us. And again, the Scripture says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So therefore, even though you are a Christian, when you refuse to walk by faith, you turn away from believing God, you are literally walking in sin and the darkness of the imagination, the reasonings of your own heart. So you can see how important this subject of faith is. How important it is. If I were to stop here, you might say, Brother Dale, I'm going home to pray for faith. And I would say that's the last thing that you must do, because you must not pray for faith. And the reason you must not pray for faith is because you already have faith. In the first place, you have human faith. Everybody has human faith, but human faith does not save you. Human faith does not make you a Christian, because if you could rely upon your human faith, then every single person, a Protestant, Catholic, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died, that He rose for your sins and justification, every single person would be a believer and therefore a true Christian. But everybody is not. They are not. And the Scripture tells us distinctly this is not so. Not only is this so, but the Word of God tells us in the book of Thessalonians that wicked and unreasonable men do not have faith. There is a special kind of faith, then, that wicked men do not possess. If that is true, there must be some Scripture that indicates that the righteous do have a faith that the wicked do not have. And that is true, because it says in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, that God hath granted to every brother, every believer, the measure of faith. God has given every single believer the, not a, but the measure of faith. When did you get that faith? You got that faith according to the book of Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. Human faith cannot save you, as I told you. It takes the faith of Almighty God Himself to save you. And when the Spirit of God calls you, for my sheep hear my voice, you would not have had the faith to follow Him. You couldn't do it. But God put that faith in your heart that you may believe to such an extent that His Spirit could come on down and baptize you into His body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is that faith we're talking about? The faith we talked about is found in James, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 1. My brethren, notice he's talking to brethren, even as Paul was talking, brethren. God has dealt to every one of you the measure of faith, and Paul said it. Now James says it, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put that in your Bible. It's not faith in, it's faith of. It's the faith of Jesus Christ Himself. And you are not to have it with respect to persons. In other words, you must not rely upon the arm of flesh any longer. You must not trust in man. But you put your faith in God, because it's the faith of Jesus Himself. The faith of Christ, as it were, the homing pigeon, flies toward Jesus Christ. It doesn't go toward man. It relieves you of man fear, of prejudice, and the futility of hoping in an arm of flesh, because people will disappoint you, but God won't. And James says, my brethren, don't you dare, now having the faith of God, put your trust in man or what man can do for you. It's very simple to do it. It's very easy to hint and want people to help you. But God says, that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to put our trust in Him. In the book of Galatians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20, Paul speaking and says, I live by the faith of, not in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God. And you know that the word of is in the genitive, and it means a possession. In other words, I live by the faith which is a possession of Jesus, but He gave it to me. Jesus gave Paul the measure of his own faith. And in the book of Acts, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 16, where Peter is speaking concerning the healing of the man, and they said, how was this healing done? And he said, it took Jesus' name and the faith of Jesus. For he says in this verse, and Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by or from Jesus has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You can see here tonight that it was Jesus' name and Jesus' faith. They go hand in hand. And God does not want it otherwise. Now, I'm not saying human faith in Jesus' name doesn't work miracles. I'm not even saying that human faith in God cannot work miracles, but it does. But salvation itself and the use of the real gifts of the Holy Ghost depend upon the faith of God Himself in the vessel. And that's exactly another reason, because faith is also a fruit, faithfulness. And that's exactly why you see today that many people are employing human faith, and then even the Holy Ghost will anoint them to do great things, but their lives are shoddy, showing they don't walk by faith. See? It's a complete coverage we're talking about tonight. We want the whole of it. These Jews came to Peter and said, by what power do you do these things? By what name do you do these things? And he said, yes, there is a power, and there is a name. The power is the power in faith. And the name is the name of Jesus Christ. And he said, we do this. Not only have we seen the mouths of three witnesses, is this the faith of Jesus Christ, but this faith of Jesus Christ in our lives. And here's where we need a revelation. This faith is so dynamic, it's so absolutely all-consuming, purposeful, and consummating in the life of a Christian, that it expresses a perfection of our ability to receive from God in prayer. For if I were to say to you tonight, what would you like to have as your experience as a Christian in your communication to God? You would say, oh, that I might be able to always come into His presence, that I might be able to come with assurance, confidence, believe, knowing that I have the petition in my heart. And that's exactly what God said we've already got. For it says in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, which means freedom of speech, and access with confidence by the faith of Him. What does it mean? It means I can come to say, my God, here I am, I need something. And then it says I've got access, never turned away, always works. And then it says confidence. And what does John say about confidence? This is the confidence we have in Him. That if we ask anything concerning His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petition we desired of Him. That is exactly what the Word of God says is our condition before Him tonight. On the grounds of the measure of faith which we now possess. Yet there isn't one of us tonight is able to say this is exactly right because God says so. This is exactly what I am employing because I have it. Tonight we can all say I have it, but we can't say we're employing it. What is wrong? The revelation is not there. The revelation is not there. If you've got money in your pocket and don't know you've got it, you'll never spend it. And even then it may be that you've got money somewhere and you know where it is, but you can't get your hands on it. You'll never spend it. But there must be the awareness granted by God somewhere along this line to make us to see that what He purchased through Christ's death and gave us by way of the resurrection shall not be in vain. See? It must be workable, utilitarian. If Christ died and thereby did not accomplish, if He arose and thereby did not accomplish, then even God is in vain. How vain it would be then for Christians to have these treasures which cannot be consumed. If your body, through a faulty process of metabolism, cannot ingest and then utilize the food your body takes, you'll die by starvation, even though you fill your bowels with food. Nothing wrong with the food. It contains every element. Yet you die with a full stomach of starvation. because your body could not use the essential values that were there at its disposal. And right tonight we are in the very same position. And the reason we cannot use this faith is because we have not been made alive to it. It has not been made alive to us. In Galatians, we have the very same thought, Paul speaking again, in the 16th verse, knowing that a man is not justified or declared righteous by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus. That's what it's done by. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. On what grounds? Because that faith was given to you. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Notice that. Twice it's used there. Faith of Jesus, faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now a man might quibble and say, you see, Jesus had the faith. And all we do is look passively at it. No, sir, because God has granted or dealt to every man the measure of faith. Nothing passive. It is active. It is real. In Romans, we find the very same thought in the 3rd chapter. And in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus. Your faith never saved you. You know you're saved? Positively. You know you've been declared righteous by God? Positively. We accept it. There's no doubt. No equivocation here. It's all a matter of strict truth. We have received. The scripture said so. Upon what grounds? Upon having received the deposit of the measure of faith of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation in the Pergamene Age. The 2nd chapter, in verse 13, Christ is commending them, and he said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. And you know we're right at the place where Satan is going to be crowned as king of this world. This was just Satan's seat here in Pergamos, but now Satan is about to take over the whole world, and we're in that age. And notice the parallel. He said, you've not denied my faith. In fact, God has raised me up for this last day message to cry out, you've got the faith of God. Don't deny it. Don't deny it. Because if I preach this message many a place, I've seen them seal their lips and harden their hearts. And I say, repeat after me, I've got the measure of the faith of God. They'll deny it. You sealed your doom, child. You'll take the mark of the beast. You'll go to hell. You'll bend or break because Antichrist means anti-word. I don't fear it. God didn't give it to me. So he's a liar. But I doubt if he gave it to you myself. You talk like that. Love believeth all things. Say you love God, you believe all things. You believe you've got the measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. The Bible says you have not denied my faith. Didn't say you denied faith in me. It says you have not denied my faith. We'll see why this is so important as time goes on. Now let us go further. Did you know that the faith, this faith which we are talking about, which is the supernatural gift of God, may I repeat, this faith, which is the supernatural gift of God, was predicted by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 11:22. And Jesus answering said, have faith in God. No. A decided mistranslation. He answering said, have the faith of God. Who is Jesus? Is he not God? Then if you have the faith of Jesus, what do you have? You have the faith of God. Now, You will notice that Jesus was going to give his children in the faith an object lesson. And it says that on the morrow, after having come from Jerusalem, he came to Bethany, they were hungry. And he saw a fig tree, and there were no figs on it, so he said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And you notice it says his disciples heard it. He intended that they hear it. And no doubt they were a bit amazed, but they were with him so long and had seen and heard so many strange things, they weren't upset. They just thought, isn't that strange? He stilled the storm. He broke loaves and fishes. And now here he's talking to a fig tree. They might wonder about it and pass on. Well, Jesus came to Jerusalem. He finished his work, set out to go back, and he deliberately led them by the very tree that he had cursed. And he no doubt just walked over that way, and they just followed him. And he'd look at the fig tree, and as they looked, they gazed wonderingly, and they said, well, look, the fig tree is dead from the roots up. Now, a tree dies from the top down, because the sap goes down. But this one was literally dead from the roots, because he had cursed it. And they said, well, how was it done? Amazing. And Jesus said, I'll tell you how it's done. What you need is the faith of God. I've got the faith of God. And I use that faith of God. Now, a lot of people would stop here and they'd say, now, Jesus is an animal trainer. And he's having a bit of trouble with his donkey. So he puts a carrot on the end of the leash, the whip, and the donkey takes a step, and the whip goes forward, he takes another step, and there he gets the carrot. Now listen to me. The scripture says in Deuteronomy, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children for 1,000 generations, that we may do all the works of the law. This is something revealed. The faith of God has been revealed, so therefore it has now become obtainable to the children of God. Amen. Right? Amen. Oh, come on now. Make up your mind. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which have been revealed belong unto us. Jesus has revealed that a faith of God was somewhere. The fact of his revelation proved it was available. And the next words proved that it could be and would be theirs, because he said, therefore I, for verily I say unto you. Now notice, they had said, how was this done? And he said, this takes the faith of God. Now did he say this? Boys, I'm showing you something interesting. What you saw was a demonstration of faith to God. But of course you can't have it. Too bad. Oh, that's Simon Legree. A little topsy. It's not God and his children. Because he turns right around and he connects them with that faith. And he said, you have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you. See? He's telling them. If you shall say to this mountain, not just this tree now, but this mountain, be plucked up from the roots, be cast in the sea, not doubting in your heart. Human faith will make you doubt because it's not strong enough to move mountains. But the faith of God can move mountains. And shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that whatsoever things he said shall come to pass, he shall have them. Notice he said, because this is true, I say to you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, use this faith of God which is now available to you. And you'll have what you want. You see, I'm reading something into the Bible? Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. Why did God make heaven for himself or for you? Why did he make hell for himself or for you? I'm talking about world now, men in general. God made a heaven for his elect. He made a hell for the devil and his followers. He'll destroy them in that lake of fire. There's a revelation of heaven. There's a revelation of hell. There is a revelation of the face of God, and it is absolutely ours, according to what we have here. This is the faith of Almighty God. It was set forth here. And we have conclusive proof tonight that this, what Jesus Christ was talking about, is the very same thing that Paul and James and Peter spoke of. They knew that he was God. And this measure of the faith of Jesus Christ is the faith of Almighty God. And Jesus said, I am now putting you in position to receive my very own faith, whereby you can and will be able to pray with such power, boldness, access, confidence, I got it. To move mountains even. Now that's Bible. What is this faith of God as defined in the Word of God? Turn to Romans, the fourth chapter, verses 16 through 22. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end, it might be sure to all the seed. Not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, whom Abraham believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were, who, when hope was gone, hoped on in faith, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was also able to perform and would do it. And therefore it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, listen to me. Before you can put your faith in anything, the object of your faith or the recipient of your faith must possess those qualities inherent in it which makes it worthy to be an object of faith. Now, I cannot hold up my handkerchief and say, I'm going to speak in this handkerchief here, and it's going to go through the wiring in the loudspeaker, and you're going to hear my voice. Because this handkerchief does not possess the qualities inherent in it to make it the object of my faith, it'll act as a microphone. It hasn't got it. I can take this microphone here, and this microphone does possess in itself the qualities which justify my faith. That it's a microphone. You follow me? The same thing holds good about God. What do we know about God from Scripture that justifies our faith in Him? Why or how can God be the object of our faith? Now, before anything can be the object of anybody's faith, there has to be two things in it, two principles. One, it must have the ability to do what needs to be done, right? And it must have that ability to such an extent it will always do what needs to be done. Now, if I've got a watch here, and I say this watch has the ability to give me the time, but tomorrow I know the spring's going to break, I can't put faith in that watch to always give me the time. It doesn't have what it takes to be the object of my faith to be an eternal timepiece. Therefore, when I look at God, I find two great qualities in God that He must have inherently. that His own Word must reveal above anything else in this world to make Him the object of my faith. And those two qualities are ability and immutability. And that's exactly what God said about Himself. He said, I can do it, and I've given my word which never changes. That's ability and immutability. So therefore, God is the object of our faith, and you don't need to worry because it's perfect. If you wonder if this is exactly according to the word, turn to Joel, the second chapter. That's the book before Amos. Joel, the second chapter, verse 11. And notice what it said. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great. Now notice. For He is strong that executeth His word. Ability and immutability. God can do it, and it says He wouldn't lie about it. So there you see it. Now, going back to Romans, the fourth chapter, and reading this again. And as we do, I want to show you something. Let us say, which we are doing tonight, we are studying this subject of faith, and it is a very good subject to study. We are human beings. We don't only teach and understand by precept, but we are also taught and understand by example. It's not enough to say it, we have to illustrate it. Now, can we find somebody in the Bible who was so involved in the processes of faith toward God that if we study him, he therefore could illumine us and give us a deeper understanding concerning this same faith which we have? That is exactly right. And that man is Abraham, because he is known as the father of faith, the father of the faithful, the father of us all, in whose footsteps we are to follow. So we are going to look at this once more, and we are going to see what Abraham understood about God in relation to faith, and thereby understand the process or principle of faith in our own lives. Is that simple? You understand what I'm driving at? All right. Read it again. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the faith of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God. Now, what did he believe about God as concerning this faith and himself as he put his faith in God? Here's what it was. Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were. The two things we talked about, ability. What more could you want than a God who is going to raise the dead? We can get enough atomic bombs to blow this earth to smithereens, and I know we can. Don't think we can't. We're so ingenious that God gave us the time, we'd ascend up on high, and I think we'd ascend ingenious that God gave us the time, we'd ascend up on high, and I think we can blow all the planets to smithereens. But never become so strong and ingenious you'll ever raise the dead. It just can't be done. That's the ultimate. God raising the dead. That's the ability. And notice he calleth those things which are not as though they were. That's immutability. Because when God can put in a past tense as though it was, and it's going to be in the future tense, brother, sister, that's the height and the depth of the whole thing. Ability plus immutability. Now let's study Scripture and find out exactly what these phrases mean. God who raises the dead. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Ooh, I'm in voice tonight and I'm yelling. So you better pray I get a sore throat and I'll calm down. See, all things work together for good. All I need is a little sore throat and I got to calm right now. Oh, yes. There's honey in the rock, my brother. Now, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we had despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not what? Trust in ourselves any more than James said, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. See? We didn't trust in ourselves, but in God, who what? Raises the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death, and thus deliver us from so great a death, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us from death by the resurrection. What is Paul saying here? Paul said we came to a place that we were absolutely up against the wall. All that faced us now was death. There wasn't any way out. There wasn't any way down. There wasn't any way this or that way. There was nothing facing us but death, and we knew it. But he said it didn't bother us any because we believe in a God who takes the dead and raises him. And that's exactly what happened to Paul, because before his work was finished, they left him for dead outside the city, but he raised up by the power of God. He went on his way. What is Paul trying to show the people here? Now here is where you've got to listen and get this. Because our illustration is Abraham. See? And the association of this faith and understanding toward God in the life of Abraham, you've got to now see what Paul means and Abraham means and bring it right home to yourself. It means this. There is no position. There are no circumstances. There are absolutely no involvements, no matter how complex or distressing in this life, concerning you. But you are able now, by the faith of God, to look it right in the eye and say, yes, I don't care how impossible it looks. My God is going to deliver, is delivering, and will yet deliver. Let me illustrate my point. Abraham had a son. This son's name was Isaac. And God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son. Well, just a minute, he had several sons. Two at least we knew of. See, that's the new man can only stand this. The old man can't. Take now thy son, thine only son. Take him up to Mount Moriah and there give him to me for a sacrifice. Our mental picture, because we've seen it in Sunday school, is a long bearded, white-haired old fella, trudging with the staff. Got a beast of burden laying down. Got a little boy by the hand. Goes up to the mountain. The next picture we see is the angel in the cloud. We see a goat caught in the thicket. We see the man's hands upraised. We see the boy lying upon the altar. But we forget there's a little brazier of fire that Abraham is not only going to take his son's throat and cut it and bleed him, but he's going to burn him to a handful of ashes and bones and say, raise him, Lord. That's the kind of faith you and I got tonight. Exactly the same faith. No difference, or you're all going plumb to hell with bells on. You haven't got the faith of Abraham.
you haven't got, you're not his children. You're all liars and all going to hell. Because you deny your faith, you've lost your salvation right now. But you see, Abraham took that faith and he associated with himself like Paul did. What I'm trying to get across to you tonight is this. You and I have got to learn to put ourselves in that condition, or let God put us in the condition whereby there's nothing but death, it's collapse. And stand there and say, God, raise it. How many people tonight can stand bankruptcy? How many can stand broken homes? How many can stand persecution? How many can stand? Because the Bible said, having stood, done all to stand, stand. And above all, with that shield of faith. You can know all the truth in this word. You can be as prepared as any school can ever make you prepared. You can have an understanding which is wide and broad as any man ever learned. But unless you've got a revelation of the shield of faith, there's nothing in your life and mine going to work. You can glow for a little while in emotion while you read about Abraham and all the great men of faith. But when it comes to you, until you yourself and I myself get a revelation of this truth, we are going to stumble in darkness. We need the revelation of what we got, because we got it. A lady came to me in Ohio. I know now why she came, because she, everybody in America who hears me preach has got to hear this story. She came up the aisle for prayer. I set her in the chair as I usually do, stood behind her, laid my hand on her, and said, Sister, you have trouble in your right arm or your left arm, I forget which. I said, you cannot raise it. She said, that is true. I prayed her. I said, raise your arm. She raised it. But she said, Brother Vail, I did not come for that. I said, I know it. I said, I don't need any revelation to tell your eyes are bad, because your eyeglasses are so thick I couldn't miss them if I tried. I said, your problem is your eyesight. She said, that is correct. I prayed for her, and something dark swept over my soul, and I hadn't got to God for 1 minute. I prayed the second time, the darkness became deeper and more involved. I prayed the third time, and as though I were praying for a lump of lead to turn into a pot of gold, or to take a kangaroo and train him and turn him into a racehorse or something equally as ridiculous. It was so dark and so abysmally frustrating that I said to God, Lord, what is it anyway? And something like a conversation whereby I was hearing myself speak. I can't explain it to you how it was, but it came about something like this. And I said, Sister, you have been to a doctor. And she said, yes. And I said, the doctor has said you are going blind. She said, yes. I said, furthermore, the doctor said you will be blind. And she said, that is true. And I said, Sister, when you are willing to believe God, that you will get well as thoroughly as you have believed the doctor that you are going blind, you will be healed. I said, pray this week and come back and I will pray again. She never came back, because she said, I am going blind. And when I am blind, it is all over. My brother, my sister, God heals blind eyes, or I don't even know my Bible. People say, I'm getting old and crippled, and I hit that wheelchair with arthritis, I will never come out. God heals cripples. People say, when my husband treats me so and so, it's all over. I understand that God can change the darkness in her heart. But you see, we don't want to be put in the position like Paul, where his faith moved mountains. We want a mountain-moving faith to move toothpicks. We want a God who can change from the uttermost to the uttermost, who just changes as much as other people, because it's much easier. We don't want to know the limits. And yet God is a God without limits. The heavens cannot contain. You see, we have got to learn that if God is going to raise the dead, somebody's got to die. If God can heal blind eyes, somebody's got to go blind. They came to him and they said, did this man sin that he became blind later in life, or did his parents sin and he was born blind? He said, neither, but for the glory of God was this man born blind. And he healed him. He said, ought not this daughter of Abraham be healed with this way, lo, these 18 years, and God healed her? But somebody had to be crippled. Somebody had to be palsied. Somebody had to be devil-possessed. Somebody had to go to the grave. Lazarus had to stink. The widow had to lose her son. Huh? Sure, the revelation's missing. Maybe it's our fault tonight. Because we don't want the sentence of death. What I'm trying to get across is this: we must associate ourselves with the conditions and trust God not to take away those conditions, but to take us through the conditions, thereby removing them. I'll explain that later, not just now. I don't mean you're going to stay blind. I mean you're going to get free from being blind. But the woman stopped. She said, I'm getting blind. I'm going to be blind. And when I am blind, it's all over. It isn't all over. God can heal blind eyes. We're so scared of what takes place, we destroy ourselves and things of God. Don't be afraid of what is going to take place. Let it take place, but go with God. Say, sure, I see it coming down my road, the road. I'm seeing it in me. You see what your kids are doing. It's hard to me. I haven't learned it myself. The revelation is too indistinct. But I've got to say, let them do it. Oh, God, don't let them do it. Oh, God. Oh, shut up. You don't even know what it's all about. You've never learned what prayer is or God is. I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling at the principle we're involved in. Oh, God, we need a revelation tonight. It's by suffering we enter. I'm not talking about the morbidity of suffering. I'm talking about triumphing, triumphant suffering. Abraham taking his child, not quivering for a moment, but saying, here, that's all right, Lord, I'll put him there, burn him up. Now you raise him from the dead. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, thou art with me, and I'll fear no evil. Why? Because God is our provider and our protector. When thou walkest through the waters, they shall overflow thee, but they're waters to swim in. You say, hold on, Brother Bale. One of those waters you're talking about to swim in is the waters of Spirit. My Bible said Jesus was led of the Spirit to be tempted. And he swam in the waters. Oh, pull it off the wall. Now, who needs it? That were heaven, then, he didn't. Yeah. Waters to swim in, my brother, my sister, the waters of affliction do because of Spirit. He's leading into all these trials. And God led Abraham to take his own son. And God led Paul to the place of death. And it's time you and I quit setting limitations on God and fearing him. Oh, what the church is like. Oh, my. Here's where I can help these dear pastors, because I'll tell them what happened to me happens to them, and you'll understand it, perhaps. But just as soon as things start to get a little bit tough, all the dear, lovely people desert the ship like rats, don't they? Oh, when things get rough and the crowd goes, they say, cut the preacher's salary. We already cut his throat. Now we'll cut his salary. Huh? Oh, don't. I haven't talked to Brother Lavin. My God, I don't need to talk to any pastor I pastor for years. I know who always gets the blame for everything, but never the credit. It's the pastor. What do you think? Huh? I got to figure it out. I don't know anybody going to get any rewards many these days except a poor bunch of old stumble-bum preachers, because in the congregations I've seen, I haven't seen too much of anything. Huh? They're not even tithers. That's not my subject tonight. I may teach on that sometime. Open your eyes so wide you can never get them shut again. I hope. How in the world can you ever see a God and use faith if that faith and that God depends upon extremities, on impossibilities. Paul said, like an eager wrestler, I can hardly wait to get engaged in this fight of faith. And we say, like a good old coward, I can hardly wait to run away before I get involved in what looked like maybe a risky proposition. Faith is a calculated risk. It calculates God can't lie. He'll do it. And it steps out in the water and walks. Huh? You're not just hearing a big mouth up here. When I went preaching, people, I didn't know where I was going and had nothing to get there if I didn't know where I was going and I got there. I can pack my grip and walk down that road. Don't worry, I've done enough evenings. Abraham went out not knowing where, but he knew whom. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And the where is up to him. You see tonight? Let me give you some scriptures on this. Turn to Psalm 46, 1-3. Now, I won't keep you much longer, let you go on. Because I'm going to take my time, preach. If I don't finish it, I'll stay on. If I don't feel like staying on, I'll go home and finish another time. I'm not bound. I've got no problems at all. And Brother Lavin said, you don't need to worry about the money, because I'm not. Thanks for your offering. If you give me some, it's good. If you don't, that's hard to get it someplace else. Go to James Dunn. He said, give him a $20 bill and get any prayer answered. I'll say, how do you rob that bank without getting caught? Oh, wasn't that form if I said that? Oh, those money seekers with their big talk. Give them a $20 bill, you get your prayer answered. You give God your faith, child, you get everything you need. Pie past Mr. Dunn. Go right to Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't go to Lee Dale either, because he'd lead you wrong. Now listen, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. Well, that's encouraging. That's your protector and your provider. A very present help in time of no trouble. Oh, just a minute here. In time of trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea. That's his last day. All power is going to fall. People are going to be upset. They are in every bore. The waters roar and be troubled. That's today. There never was a time of trouble amongst men as today. And though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, governments are toppling. See? Now, compare that now with Isaiah 40, 54. It says, I won't be afraid though, or in case of, or if they do it. Oh, come on. I can't get this Bible open here. The 54th chapter, and in verse 10, it says, for the mountains shall depart. And they're going to. This is real now on the earth. And the hills shall be removed. But my kingdom shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my what? Peace. How many tonight got real peace? Well, I'll take your amen and your hand up. I kind of doubt it. What I'm talking about now. I don't want to insult anybody now, but I'm talking about that peace where everything's all right, just go right along. They club you here, just go right along. The roof falls in, just go right along. The bottom falls out, just go right along. You lose your job. Now, I'm not saying you don't have it. I believe we all ought to have it. If you got it, good. I want it. I don't experience it yet. I keep too nervous. And if you're nervous, you're not at peace. Now this man says the mountain shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. What's the covenant? I am your protector and your provider. It's all right long as I'm with you. Well, that takes care of it. God is my refuge. Saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Turn to Psalm 119:87. Psalm 119:87. They had almost consumed me upon earth. There it is. So I ran like a scared deer. Know what he said? I backslid. I got mad and I walked out. I've had enough. I'm quitting. No, I forsook not thy precepts. Psalm 118. 17-19. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. I'm scared this is the end. Don't think I can take anymore. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in with them and will praise the Lord. Oh, read verse 17 to 9. Read all together. I should have read that too. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. He said, the Lord hath chastened me sore, for grievous. Sore, but he hath not given me over to them. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them and will praise the Lord. Notice that this man speaks of death, but he speaks of overcoming in the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to Romans. The 8th chapter. And 35-39. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Wasn't Jesus Christ the love that came to us? In other words, this union with us proves God's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are what? Killed all the day long? We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded. Notice this woman I talked about was persuaded she was going to get blind. She was persuaded when she got blind it was all over. Why do we always want to quit? The Bible says quit yourself like men, but it doesn't say quit. It means to. The word quit would, I slapped the word in my mind, but just can't get it out here. To be to quit yourself like men, to be sure that you are men. But don't stop. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Aren't the things to come those that bother us? We're always worried about the future. It says neither height, that's something too high for us, nor depth, that's something too deep for us, nor any part of any creation. And if it's not created, then you don't need to worry about it because there's nothing there. But there's a lot of things created right now that would give you pause for thought. But it says, none of those, none shall be able to separate me from this love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we believe that? Look, we will never understand the depths of this until we deliberately associate ourselves with those circumstances which demand the utmost from God. A great nation must first of all assume that it is great and live up to that mark. And the people who will be great must assume, take for granted what God says, and step out in the jaws of death, because God will protect them. Turn to John, the 11th chapter. And in John 11, verses 21 through 22. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, in that case my brother had not died. If the case was that he had it in there, he wouldn't have died, see? That'd have been nice. Oh, we like that thought, she said. But notice her faith. But I know that even now, though he's dead, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it in. Jesus said, thy brother rise again. Martha said to him, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection, but I wasn't talking about that. He said, neither was I. I am resurrection, not the resurrection. I am resurrection and life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, or as it really says, even if he dies, he shall yet live. And whosoever liveth and believeth, or lives a believing life, shall never die. Don't you know without using this faith God gave you, die a million deaths, and so do I? Every time we're touched by the enemy, we literally die in fear and trembling and defeat. And our greatest hopes, our truest gains, all go down into death. But Jesus says here that this man believing, knowing who he is, having this measure of faith, living this believing life, he doesn't die. Oh, he can see himself destroyed, he's raised up again. He can see his hopes crumble, he'll go right on. He can see tragedy strike, but he goes on. Why? Because he has got this faith, and the object of his faith is an able, you see, an omnipotent, immutable God. One with ability and immutability. But he must associate himself with this by saying, there is no circumstance, there are no conditions in which either God places me or by my faith I place myself in obedience to his word. But I am more than conqueror right now. You say, well, what if you do it and you go up there and die? It's already arranged. Well, preacher, what do you think? Are you people that trust God? Anything about your wife and family? God will take care of them. Certainly. Because he that liveth and believeth, and he that lives that believing life, he's not going to die. He's going to live. They said to Job, Job, everything's gone. Your fortune's gone, your family's gone, your life, your health is gone. His wife said, why don't you curse God and die? Now, that's a funny word in the Hebrew. It means either curse or bless. Remember, Jacob blessed God, drew his feet up and died. She knew that. So she was saying, why don't you just now turn over, draw your feet up and say a prayer to God and expire? And he said, you talk like a foolish woman. I'm going to live. His comforters came by and said, Job, now just supposing you do die. He said, well, so what if I do die? My Redeemer's going to stand upon this earth and I'm going to stand with him. See? A woman said, the doctor said, I'm going to be blind. And God answered her was, when you will believe God, that you're going to get your sight as thoroughly as you have believed the doctor that you will be blind, you will get your sight. She said, I'm going to be blind. That'll end it. I'll never see again. No, sir, that's not God's word. Never has been and never will be. Turn over to Mark. I believe it is. The 9th chapter and verse 23. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You see, isn't death pretty final? It certainly is not final. The second death is, but death isn't final. No, 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 my brother, my sister. No, death isn't final. Absolutely not. Death is merely a cessation in one form. But if you're born again, child of God, it's going on. The spirit body just waiting to receive you. Oh, how we are so prone to find barriers and then put a mark on the floor, perhaps, and say, if that preacher or that person says one more thing, I'm going to quit. He'll say it. He won't even say it, but you'll hear it. Oh, a lady down in Florida got so mad at me because I preached the truth. So one day she made a remark, I guess, to somebody about her brother Bale does so and so, she's going to go. Of course, she's going to take her friend with her, you know, sort of Mutton Jeff scheme. Not Damon and Pythias, but more or less Mutton Jeff. So, I said it.
But I really didn't say it. She thought I said it, and she was gone. Oh, yeah. You make up your mind that you're not going to stand in this faith. You'll hear it, but it won't even be said, but you'll hear it. You see tonight, the first definition of this faith, it's based in a God who raises the dead, but somebody's got to die. Do you believe God heals blind eyes, do you? And somebody's got to go blind. You believe God heals sick bodies? Somebody's got to be sick. You believe that God helps people without jobs? And somebody's got to be without a job. Huh? You believe God can save drunken husbands that beat their wives? And some woman's got to get beat up by a drunk husband. That's not very pretty. Yes, it is. Very pretty. Come on now. Wouldn't you like to be able to see, like Abraham, say, here's my child, I'll put him on you, I'll burn him up. Go trudging up there the hill, cut the child's throat, shed the blood, light the match. I'm not talking about a devil-possessed fool now. I'm talking about a man possessed of the Holy Ghost walking in faith. Huh? Maybe some of you young folk think you really love somebody. You ready to put them on the altar? Put her in the altar? You'll never know what reality is until you want to seek God with all your heart. You want to come to the place where it means death. Hmm? You want to know what true success is? Then you'd better become expendable. Because you'll never be a sweet fragrance incense unto God unless you're crushed. Talk about faith, and then refuse to be associated with the path of faith. Talk about being married to one girl and whore around with another one. I use that because I wanted to use that word. Because if we've got faith and we whore around with the little conditions of life that try to make us go to heaven on beds of roses, my brother, my sister, that's all we're doing. We're fornicating with the good things that God gave us. We're lascivious. How can you want to hold hands with the path of ease when faith says that God raises the dead? Oh, this age of Laodicea and prosperity and iniquity. How we kick against the pricks now. Good jobs, all the overtime, all these things. Oh, my. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Huh? You ever hear the scripture that says that Christ has left us sufferings that we've got to fill up? Huh? That's faith. Oh, see, I like this talk about Abraham got that big kind of faith. Oh, what I'm going to do, I'm going to climb on this step and quote hallelujah. Oh, glory. Now, when I get this much, I'm going to stand and I said, hallelujah, glory. Oh, my, don't talk about glory. Christ stood before the Father and he said, I'm ready for the cross. He said, glorify me. He said, I'll glorify you and I'm going to yet glorify you. Glorify him right on the cross. Well, that's not my subject to me. I covered as much as I'm going to cover. I had permission to keep it a little later than usual because we didn't get started. And I think we're just right. I think I've done it just right otherwise. So the Lord bless you. Come back for some more tomorrow night. I don't mean to be rough on you, but I'll tell you one thing. You can pay $3.95 for a book on how to get crucified. If you want, but it won't cost you a nickel, just listen. You come and hear me preach the word, and you take that word, you'll be crucified. It won't cost you $3.95 for the book. We won't even pass the offering plate. We just ask you to give yourself an offering to God, that's all. So that's what it's going to take.
death. God raises the dead. You see what I'm driving at tonight? You've got to be in a position where something or somebody dies. It's got to be taken from you so that God can give it back. He that leaves father, mother, sister, brother, and lands. Doesn't say a wife leaves a husband or husband leaves a wife. It says you can leave your father and your mother, your sister and your brother, and lands. God will give you 100-fold in this life and life everlasting. But you see, it's got to be that limit. You follow me? God raises the dead. We were pressed out of measure. Insomuch we despaired even of life that was gone. He said we even gave up on that. But we believe in God who raises the dead. See? Abraham, when hope was gone, hoped on in faith. When there wasn't any use, he kept on believing. And it was. You see what I mean? You've got to associate yourself with that. You've got to see yourself that way. You've got to see this measure of faith that you've got connected with you, puts you in a place where death does not stand impregnable, but it's simply a step forward. I'm not preaching positive thinking. I'm preaching God's Word. I'm not a modern pseudo-psychologist, pseudo-scientist, or pseudo-religionist. I'm a Christian teaching you God's Word like Paul said. It was death. Nobody got past it. They just said, well, so we lose the first $1 million, we start in the next. Gone through 10 jobs now, there must be 20 more waiting for them. Preacher loses 3 congregations in a row, keep steady, bud, you'll get the 4th. If that doesn't work, there's a 5th and 6th coming. Or God's perfect number 7. Amen. What makes you so sure, babe? You don't pastor anymore. No, but I learned what it is that I kept on sowing and I took my step at a time. Because I don't have any church to go to. I don't have any connections. But I take step at a time and now I am reaping as I have never reaped in my life. Because you just keep on going and going and going. Say, what if I fail? Go ahead and fail. A righteous man shall fall 7 times, and the Lord will raise him up. For I am persuaded that neither height nor depth, it's not too high and it's not too deep, there isn't any creation, not even death, that's got the upper hand. Why? Because I've got it more than conquered through Jesus. We need a revelation, don't we? Huh?
Yes.
Well, we're going to need to pray tonight, so let's run. I still love you. Glad you're here so I can talk to you. But if you weren't here, I couldn't be inspired to encourage my own faith. So come tomorrow night, and I'll talk to myself once more, using you for an excuse. I appreciate that. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being in thy house together. With this, that people. We know you're here because these good people brought you. Not as it was when they carried the ark upon the shoulder, but now in every heart, 2 and 3 gathered together, there art thou in the midst. And you also said, if 2 be agreed upon anything that's touching your kingdom, it should be done. Now, Lord, because you said it, we're going to just lay this thing right in the table. We're all agreed tonight we need a revelation of your faith and in our lives. Hallelujah. Especially like Paul and Abraham. Now, God, tonight, if we are really it, we know that there's one thing you're more interested in than even we are, and that is training us up in faith. Give us the revelation now tonight, Lord. Make it so real.
that though the earth tremble, the hills be removed,
even the midst of sea, let it come.
Don't be afraid, not at all, because thou art with us.
Father, I know it's true that we are more than conquerors. I know that. But I want to be made real. Now, Lord, we're two or three are gathered together. You're here. You're here right here, so you're hearing us. Don't even have to yell, because you're right here. Your ear's not deaf. And you said if we be agreed on anything, it would be loose to us. Bind, therefore, our unbelief, O God, and the laws which govern it. Show us, Lord, tonight the revelation of bound unbelief, and open to our hearts by the revelation of the Spirit the faith of God that sees Him who raises the dead, so thoroughly connected and joined and part and parcel of each life here, that we too will go right along with Paul. We accept nothing less, Lord. No, sir, nothing less. Nothing less. We're not even going to say, well, Paul was too big a man. No, sir. Because what he said is passed on to us. We're in the same boat. We were pressed out of measure. Let us be pressed out of measure. Lord, we'll accept that. We'll accept the revelation of it. But with it, the revelation of we, though having the sentence of death, believe in a God who raises the dead and are delivered. And we know we'll yet be delivered. Because you said. Now, Father, I can't pray any other way. And if I'm lacking anything, oh God, forgive me. And make it up to us right now. So we can have it. Because we're trying. I know not too hard, not too good. But at least we're here. Count a little toward us tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. And for your glory. Because we do want to glorify you. And we hope you might. Amen. God bless you.